So we used to just do a regular service with the 6 p.m. and we have skit guy videos, and last year someone actually came to me and said, you know, we really kind of want to hear you preach on Christmas Eve. I swear, hand to God, I was asked to preach. So I'm going to try to keep it short because I know the snow's piling up outside. I know some of you have very long distances to travel, but it is kind of fun for me to preach about Christmas because, you know, what a better time to talk about what's going on. There's just so many different things that you can grab onto. And to me, as you could probably tell by the song we just sang, it, I always love the drama that takes place in the field next to the manger. You know, those angels popping in and the shepherds. And if you remember the Charlie Brown Christmas story, which is how I got most of my early theology when I was a kid, you know we have Linus come on there and he reads it out of the King James Version. He says, you know, hey, and the shepherds were sore afraid. I love that expression, you know, so afraid that you're hurt. You know, I don't know if you've ever been there before. I have. But at the time I thought it was a weird expression, but I've learned to understand that later. But it is kind of funny to me because when I grew up, and of course I'm watching all the Charlie Brown Christmas carols and things, and then I'm thinking, who in the world would be afraid of an angel? And they look like this, you know, and it's like, I'm like, why in the world would anybody be nervous about that? Well, I think part of it is I think they're startled. You know, I don't know if you've ever been kind of engrossed in something and it's quiet, and then all of a sudden something startles you. This happens on a weekly occurrence in my house. My wife is going to scare me to death one day. A couple weeks ago, I was engrossed in my laptop in the living room, and I'm finished with breakfast, you know, kind of mellowing out before I start my day, and I don't know what I was doing. Let's pretend I was studying Leviticus or something, but I was sitting there, and I was really just deeply engrossed. No, it probably wasn't Leviticus, but I was deeply engrossed in whatever it was, you know, and Victoria kind of walks by the hallway there, and I see her my peripheral vision, but she doesn't say anything, so I just keep doing what I'm doing, and all of a sudden she does this. And I jump 30 feet out of the thing, you know, like, I come over, and she's doing this now, because here's the thing about Victoria, she scares me all the time. But since it's not intentional, she finds it hilarious. I mean, it's like, if it were intentional, she said it wouldn't be funny, but since I didn't mean to do it, I can laugh and laugh and laugh. So I think some of that's what happened to the shepherds. You know, they're kind of just listening to the sheep, and all of a sudden, bam, here comes heaven's, you know, choir popping in. And I know they're not plugged in, but unplugged, they must be amazing. You know, they've been practicing this for thousands of years. But there's another reason why I think that the shepherds were so afraid of the angels when they suddenly appeared, and that's because usually when angels suddenly appeared, it wasn't a good thing. In fact, the shepherds would have spent a little bit of time studying the scriptures, which, you know, if they'd been going to temple, they would have. They would have known about another story that takes place back in 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to set it all up for you, but basically, an Assyrian king was marching against King Hezekiah, who was the king of Israel at the time, and he starts mocking God. And God said, okay, there'll be none of that. And so he decides he's going to take care of it, and he sends one angel. One. Wipes out the entire Assyrian army. It wipes out the officers, the commanders, everybody. Destroyed every mighty warrior there. Left the civilians. It was a very precision strike. But one angel did that. And so, you know, we get this picture of these little angels with little cherub wings floating around and, you know, just playing harps or something. They were really a ferocious warrior people too. And, you know, a lot of times God would send them to take care of that. So I think that's another reason why they were a little bit afraid of what was going on. But I think there's a bigger reason why they were afraid, and that is that they lived in a time of fear. The Roman Empire was at its apex. It would never grow larger than it grew. I don't know if you knew that, under Augustus Caesar, who was the Caesar when Jesus was there. And just a little aside, this isn't part of the sermon, this is an aside. This is free. I always like to throw in free parts. Have you ever been told that Christmas is nothing but a pagan holiday? Have you ever heard that? I don't know if you've ever been told that. They said it was actually a different holiday, and then the church glommed onto it and stuff, and I don't know if you've heard that, but I've heard that. I just want to set the record straight on something. That's absolutely not true. Because first of all, they say it was the winter solstice holiday that we supposedly glommed onto, but the winter solstice is this 21st, and the winter solstice pagan holiday goes from the 17th to the 21st, not the 25th. What happened and how we ended up with the 25th is the early church, when I mean Peter and Paul, they never spoke of Jesus birth. They were always, more concerned about his resurrection, and that's always what they're preaching. And so as the church kind of became established then, later on, they thought, we really ought to know when Jesus was born, and they tried to figure it out. And they really didn't have any good records at that point. All the Bethlehem records would eventually be lost in the breakup of the Roman Empire. And so one thing they did have, according to all historical documents of the day, and by the way, there were historical documents that proved Jesus lived, not just the Bible, they really believed very strongly that Jesus Christ died on March 25th. They kind of have that date figured out. And I don't know why this is, but according to Jewish, old rabbinical Jewish tradition, a righteous man dies on the day he's conceived, and the anniversary of the day he's conceived. So if he died on March 25th, just count 9 months from there, December 25th, and that's what they decided was Jesus' birthday and kind of took it and used it. Later on, some pagans will create a holiday around it, but that's like 300 years later. So it's not a pagan holiday. It's the best guess we have as to when Jesus' birthday was. And that's brought some questions, because why would shepherds be out in the flock, with their flock out at night in December? Because typically you wouldn't do that. But these shepherds probably were actually caretaking, this is kind of interesting, the sacrificial lambs. Because they had to have sacrificial lambs, and so there was going to be a harvest. And so the sacrificial lambs are probably what they're watching, which is kind of one of these nice little tiny grace notes that God puts in his story all the time. Here they are watching the sacrificial lambs, and those shepherds are sent to see the sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. It's kind of, God's just perfect like that, Anyway, so that's a little history lesson. It's free. I don't need to do the sermon, but I want to go back to this idea that they lived in a time of fear. Rome was an evil empire. And maybe you can relate to where the shepherds were. Their local government was totally corrupt. It was run by a guy named King Herod, totally sold out, corrupt man, had no problem at all killing thousands of two-year-old children trying to kill Jesus at the same time. So evil, corrupt man. He'd sold out to this evil empire who was also corrupt and evil. They were taxed until they could hardly make it. And what happened was you saw a complete vanishing of the middle class. You had some very rich people who basically bought their way into power in the Roman Empire. And then you had the poor people who were trying to make ends meet. And so the other thing is evil had become a very common occurrence. And I know that sometimes we look at things and we say, this is the worst time in history. I see people writing that on Facebook. You guys need to read history more. No, there are a lot of worse times in history than what we're in right now. Not to say it's good. It's not. It's not good. But, we've had lately, it seems, a rash of evil acts, that I've never seen before in this kind of a flurry. You get them once every 10 years or something, but now they're becoming more and more common. It almost seems like every month. And they're horrible things, and we all react to them, and they're horrible things. The Roman Empire did that and called it entertainment. They would actually sell tickets to watch it. So we're not there yet. Pray to God we never get there. But it was an extremely evil time. And really they had nothing to do. Well, maybe you kind of relate to this. They had nothing to do at the end of the year, come towards the end of the year, the end of the calendar year. They have nothing they can do except survive this year and hope next year is better. Anybody feel like that sometimes? I'm just sitting there waiting for 2017 to end because 2018's coming. Why do we have any expectation it's going to be any better than 2017? I don't know. I guess, hope springs eternal. Have you ever, known it's that one really was better. No, it usually gets worse, not better. And that's kind of where they were, right? They're like, this is just going on and on. And they lived in fear. The Roman Empire could, take them out and crucify them at a whim. They could kill them. They could make entertainment sport out of them. They were afraid all the time. And so that's where they were in this whole world, where they were just afraid. And so now the angels pop out of nowhere, and you're thinking, this can't be a good thing. And so the angel says this, don't be afraid, fear not. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is interesting because I always thought that what they said was effectively, fear not, we come in peace. Because that's what aliens do. When they descend out of the spaceship, fear not, we come in peace, take me to your leader or whatever. But that's what I always thought they said. That's not what they said. They said, fear not, Jesus is here. It has nothing to do with us not hurting you. It has nothing to do with us being, you don't understand. They're saying, why you should not be afraid. It's because Jesus is finally here. The Christ is finally here. And I'm thinking, how exactly does a baby change anything? These guys have real problems, real world problems. They have an empire which is cruel, unbelievably cruel, and has complete control over them. How is a baby going to change anything? Just a way, little historical fact, which you may find interesting. By the time Jesus is 12 years old, this little baby gets 12 years old, and there's a famous scene of him in the temple, which we all know. By the time he's in the temple, Herod's dead, and the Roman Empire has just suffered the worst defeat in its history, and the empire begins contracting within 10 years of Jesus' birth. I don't think that's coincidence. I think when the light of the world comes into the world, darkness has to recede. And so I believe that is there. But the angel's trying to convince him, look, you guys don't have to worry anymore because Jesus is here. And you think, well, this is kind of crazy. But we have to know angels know things. See, the thing about spiritual beings is the older they are, the better they are. I like to think that we're like that, but we know we're not, right? I mean, it's when you get to be my age, when I was 20-something, I thought I'd be, you know, different. But now that I'm not, I realize as you get older, you don't get better. You might get smarter, you might wish you get better, but you don't. You know, my fastball doesn't have so much speed on it anymore. I mess up chords, I should know. I mean, things happen, right? But in a spiritual world, that never happens because they don't age. And so an angel that appears in the book of Genesis also appears in the book of Revelation, the first book and the last book of the Bible. And in all that time, he's just gotten better and smarter. It's hard to fathom, but in the time since Jesus was here, his angels have gotten better because they've seen everything. They've been around with God since the very beginning of creation, right? They've seen all the creation being done. So they've been there. They've seen it. They know things. By the way, the other side has also been there a long time. If you wonder why the devil's so good at tempting you, he's done this before. You know, he's seen how Christians react. And so we have to understand that, you know, it's kind of like that the farmer's commercial, you know.
We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two.
I mean, right. After 4,000, 5,000 years, don't you kind of start picking up on something after a while, even if you're a slow learner, maybe? But seriously, the angels know something because they've been around a long time. They've seen this, and they're trying to tell us something about the story of Christmas. It's kind of getting lost because we're rushing on to the wise men and some of the other moments. I think it's worthwhile to stop and understand what they're talking about here and why they had to come to earth to proclaim Jesus' birth. It's just so exciting to them. And we get this peek at it in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what he says. He says, the prophets search carefully and try to learn about the salvation from Jesus. Kind of what prophets do, right? They're trying to figure out how things are going to happen in the future. And the prophecy they're most interested in is Emmanuel. When is Emmanuel going to come? And they try to learn about what the Spirit was showing them. And it was revealed to them that they were not speaking to themselves, but they were speaking to you. In other words, they realized this prophecy wasn't coming true in their lifetime. It's coming true now as Peter's writing this, in that time. They told about the truths that you've now heard. Those who preach the gospel to you told you those things with the help of the Holy Spirit. But then Peter tosses this interesting phrase in the end of it. I want to spend some time on it. He says, things into which angels longingly desire to look. Now that's grammatically correct. Let me make it ungrammatical because I think it's easier for us to follow. And my earthly father, who's no longer with us, will have to forgive me because he was an English major. This would drive him nuts. But here's what he's saying. He's saying the things which the angels are longingly desiring to look into. In other words, they can't help themselves. They have to look at this part of the story. Now what's he talking about? It's a very interesting word that he chooses to use here, because the word that he used here, which we translate longingly desire, is actually translated better this, to covet, to desire, or to lust after. When Jesus tells you not to lust after somebody, he's actually using the very same word that Peter's using here. He's painting a picture here that the angels can't get enough of this, that they're drawn to this part of the story, almost like there's a book that they can go to and read, and they just stare at this part and wonder. This is amazing. What is he talking about? What is so amazing that somehow we've missed? In order for you to fully understand why they're so captivated by this, I have to go back to the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I mean the beginning. I'm going to go back to Genesis. Now, I know it's snowing outside, and I know you guys have to get home. Believe me, I'm not going to keep you that long. But I have to start here, because this is where the story really starts. And I want to show you, in the creation story, there's a tone that's describing what's going on. Because when you first see it, there's all these kind of different phrases in the Bible. Things like, let there be light, let the dry land appear, let the earth bring forth grass, let waters abound with abundance of living creatures, let birds fly above the earth. You get this picture of a God who's creating things with these majestic gestures and moves, you know, like, let there be light, let there be birds, let there be, you know, an expanse. And you almost get this picture that God's doing this with his hands, you know, and he's creating the universe. And it's so amazing. And you could sit there and watch it mesmerize as he's like moving his hands and creating everything. And as he speaks, it's all coming to pass, you know, because he's God and he creates through his word. But then a change happens on day six. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all those days, it's like this. But on day six, there's a change in his tone because he next says, let us make man in our image. He's talking about us. It's personal. Now, who's he talking to? You ever wonder that? He says, let us. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking to the whole Trinity because the whole Trinity is there. And we know this because Scripture tells us that. In Genesis 1:1, the Scripture says, the Spirit of God was hovering above the earth, or above the expanse. And so that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we know God the Father is there because he's the one who's doing the speaking. But John chapter 1, kind of a famous Christmas section of the Bible, says the Word created the world. All things were created through the Word. There was nothing created that was not created by the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. So the Word is Jesus Christ. But John tells us that Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. In fact, God used the Word, Jesus, to create all things. And so we see all three parts of the Trinity are in the creation story. I mean, we didn't know that, but it's true. In fact, the word that the writer of Genesis uses to describe God is Elohim, which actually is plural for God. It's gods. And when it's used with a capital E, that always means the Trinity. So God's there with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. And God says this, we need to now make someone like us. We're going to make him like us. And for the first time, the Creator steps into his creation. He plants his feet on planet Earth, and he reaches out and he scoops up dirt with his own hand because this, my friends, is going to be personal. This is a different kind of a creation than the rest of it. He molds with his hands and he blows his breath into it to give it life. And then he takes part of it out and he molds that and he blows that. And that's how we have man and woman. It's personal. He creates them. Now, there's only a couple things we can know from that about our nature. One thing is clearly we are supposed to be creative. We were created in the image of a creative God. So clearly we are supposed to be creative. But more than that, we were created for fellowship. We were created to have this fellowship, or what the Bible refers to as communion, between God and us. And we were all meant to be there together. And then the Bible goes on from there and he talks very briefly about the time that God spent with Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them and he talked with them. We don't know how long this lasted. I like to think it lasted for quite some time. And I don't know, my imagination maybe gets away from me, but I see him just so excited to explain to his creation that he loves so much because he made them like God, like them, you know, which means we have emotions, right? We have the capacity to love, and we have the soul. And so he created us like that. And so now he's walking around, he's telling this creation all this wonderful thing he did. You can almost see him excited. Boy, tomorrow I'm going to show you guys the giraffe. You won't believe the giraffe. It's going to crack you up. And I have a hippopotamus, and it can't be any more different, and you're going to love this. And he's so excited to show off his creation. Can you picture that? He's walking around, he's loving his time with these two humans that he's created. And you know, I don't know, this is like maybe going too far, but have you ever had a someone or something that you really, really love that you had to wait on? When I was younger, I had this puppy. It was my first puppy that I got. You know, the family had a dog, but I wanted my own. And so my parents finally let me get my own dog. And I had this puppy. It was a Siberian Husky puppy. Loved that dog. But you know, you brought him home, and I was so excited, and the thing fell asleep. You know, it's like, whoa, I waited like years to get you. What are you doing sleeping? My mother said, no, you can't wake him up. You got to let the puppy sleep. Like, oh, man. You know, I'm sitting there watching him, tickling his paws, trying to get him to wake up, you know. And it's like, I picture God's like that with Adam and Eve. You know, he's like showing them everything. They're having this great time. They're getting tired. And God said, oh, yeah, you need to sleep. That's the way I created you. You know, here, sleep here, because tomorrow the sky's going to be amazing over there. Wait till you see the sunrise tomorrow, and they fall asleep. And God's like, I can't wait for them to get back up, you know, kind of watching, you know, as soon as Adam's eye flickers around 5:30, 6 a.m., oh, Adam, you're up, good, get up, I want to show you. Just, he just loves being with them. There's this communion among them. They were designed for that. They were created for that. Everything was great. There's a problem, though. And the problem is that in order for God to really create us like him, The love we have for him has to be a choice. And we know that, right? I mean, you know that any love can't be forced. It has to be a choice. It has to be a fair choice if you're a fair God, and he is. He's just. You know, if I came home to Victoria one day and says, Victoria, I've decided I'm going to love you. She'd be like, okay, you know. And the reason I've decided I'm going to love you is because I've gone out, I've done a poll, and no other woman will have me. You know, I've tried. Nobody else wants me. You're the only one who I can marry, so I guess I'm just going to love you. Could you imagine how she feels about that? You know, well, that's great, you know. That's what every woman wants to hear from their romantic husband. I guess I'm stuck with you, so I love you. That's not really what we're looking for, right? We're looking for someone who says, I chose you. I love you more than anybody else because there's no one else I could love more than you. I just chose you. That's what we want. We want a love that's a choice. And that's really the only love that's real. You can't manipulate people into loving you. You have to make it real. So God had to give us a real choice. Now, God's good. The Bible tells us that. He can't create evil. He can't do evil. He's good. But if God's good, what's the choice? Well, the choice has to be between evil, but God can't create evil. He can't. So what he does is he creates the opportunity for evil. And what he tells them is this. He goes, look, you know me. You know me. You know the Holy Spirit. You know Jesus. You know me. You know my nature. You know who I am. I'm good. There is a thing called evil. And I have to give you a choice for it, but don't go there. Because if evil enters in the world, everything changes, and it's not good. You'll die. This whole place will die. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be all kind of death. You don't want that. Believe me, you don't want that. If you do want it, this is how you'll get it. But don't do that. Don't choose evil. Don't choose to know evil. Just stay with knowing good. But we know the story. They couldn't help themselves. They had to go, well, maybe this evil thing is okay. You know, it sounds exciting. It's different. And so they reached out and they grabbed it and they became what they shouldn't have been. They became intimate with evil. And so now they knew evil. And at that point, they have to be separated from God because God can't know evil. He can't be part of evil. He can't have communion with evil. And so instantly, that created a separation between them and their creator who just loved them. So where does fear come from if it didn't come from God? And by the way, did not come from God. Couldn't come from God. There's no way. Because God wouldn't allow something evil in the world. He wouldn't create it himself. It was created by us. It was created by sin. So where does it come from? I'll tell you, because we see it in the next chapter in Genesis, one of the really saddest verses in the Bible, honestly. God comes looking for them to continue where they left off the day before, where everything was great. And they go and run and they hide. And God looks at Adam and says, why are you hiding from me? Of course, he knows, but he needs Adam to tell him. And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Man, that's a heartbreaking phrase. His own creation was afraid of him. Why? Why? Why would that be there? And so the reality is that fear began when we were separated from God. That's where fear comes from, separation from God. Adam couldn't even localize it. It was just, he was suddenly afraid. He didn't know why. It was because for the first time he was separated from God. And that's still where fear comes from. And that's the problem, because again, around this time of the year, we talk about peace and we talk to people. I tell you, there's so much fear in the world. You're afraid of everything. There's a lot of people afraid of 2018. You know, a lot of bad things are going to happen. We're just sure of it. And we're afraid of that. There's this fear in us. Well, where's that fear coming from? Fear is coming from separation from God. And that's the thing. But when light appears, we know this, darkness has to flee. If we took off all, you turn off all the lights here and I lit one match, all the darkness around me would flee. Because that's what fear is. It's just basically just darkness that comes into us. And so we see that in John, Jesus says, look, I'm the light of the world. This is why I came. I came to bring light into darkness. And anybody who follows me will not walk in darkness. They're going to walk in light because there is no darkness. There is only absence of light. Now, I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. You know, there's this thing we call dark. It's not really dark. It's just there's no light. This room could be completely dark. As soon as you add light, boom, darkness goes. Darkness is the absence of light. Fear is the absence of God. Because if you were really connected with God and really in His presence, there would be no fear. And we know this because there can be no fear in the presence of God. You just can't see it that way. In fact, in John, 1 John, this is the disciple talking, he says there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. So he's saying, if you come together with Jesus and He's there, there can't be any fear because perfect love casts out fear. It just can't exist where Jesus is. So if you've got fear in your life, it isn't that you need to get rid of the fear. You need to get into Jesus. You need to get more Jesus. Jesus is the answer because if He's there, there can be no fear. You understand that? People seek peace. They're seeking the wrong thing. Do you know what peace is? Peace is what you have when fear disappears. That's what peace is. It's what's left. You can't seek peace. You need to remove fear. Well, you can't remove fear. But what you can do is bring Jesus in. And this is what the angels are saying. You shouldn't be afraid. Not because we're not going to hurt you, but because nothing can hurt you. If Jesus is here, you're good. And Jesus is here. For the first time in history, since the separation from God, God's back. He's here to bring you back to Him. He's here to come into your life, and He's here to cast fear out. He's here to cast darkness out. That's why He came. Don't you guys understand, shepherds? He came to cast out the fear. This isn't the time to be afraid. This is the time to rejoice and understand what's really happened. See, few actually know the truth. And Jesus kind of gives us a hint of that too. He goes, look, if you continue in My word, if you continue reading My word and listening to My word and following My word, because this is how He comes to be with us now, He said, if you do that, then you're My disciples. And then you will know the truth and it will set you free. And here's the truth. The truth is fear can't exist where there is Jesus. It just can't. If you're afraid coming into this new year, the answer is Emmanuel. The answer is God needs to be with you. Not as a distant kind of understand there's a God. I mean with you. I mean actually with you. You know, when a lion attacks a flock of sheep, the safest sheep is the one nearest the shepherd. We need to get near Him. We need to get Him there. We need to understand that as long as God is here, then fear can't be. Jesus, Emmanuel, fear not. Would you all please pray with me?